desperately they need him. And they end up messing up a lot of things in life and experiencing a lot of needless turmoil and heartache. And this life is not perfect. Father, it's beset with trouble. But life without the Lord is a disaster. And Father, we thank you for being there. We thank you for guiding our steps, for giving us divine wisdom to make good choices. And so many people, Father, they're hurting and they're losing and they're dying without Christ. And I pray that you'll help us to see the great importance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ even today. Thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you that we can have truth. Thank you for your grace, love, and mercy that's been showered out on our behalf so we could know what we ought to do. Bless this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're so glad to have you here today at Bible Baptist Church. And if you're a guest, we're happy to have you here. I'm Pastor Mike Custer, the pastor of the church. And we do this regularly, and you're invited to be here at every possible opportunity. Let's open our Bible this morning, please, to the book of the Revelation. And I want us to consider a particular subject from Revelation and other portions of Scripture this morning. And it approaches a subject that a lot of people don't really know how to deal with. But it's a biblical subject. Most of us at some point or other have dealt with a situation like this. You know, you're on a road trip and it's getting late at night and you're traveling and it's dark and maybe the weather is bad. Your family is getting tired if you have a wife and children. And you decide that it's time to stop and you've been shooting for a particular location, but you get to the motel and the desk clerk tells you they have no record of your reservation. And sorry, we're full up. And so you can't stay here. That's always a disheartening thing when you've been counting on a warm bed and a room, and then you find out that you don't have a reservation there after all. And it kind of reminds me in some ways of what having your name in the book is all about. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. And the question, is your name written down, is a valid question for all of us to consider. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, the Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then in chapter 21, verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it," that's heaven, and that's what chapter 21 of Revelation is about. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." In God's program, it's the same thing. You've got to have your name in God's book in order to be able to enter into that eternal place called heaven. The Bible talks about the book of life, mentions it 8 times in the Bible. It's called the Lamb's book of life on 2 different occasions. Back up a little bit to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The Bible says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," that's Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." And that is, in essence, the Lamb's book of life as well. And there are other references to it. Look at Philippians chapter 4 real quickly. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. In Philippians 4, 3, the Bible says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." And it's a great thing to have your name written down. There is a definite blessing to being written down in God's book of life. What it implies is that you are God's child and you have eternal life, and so he And so he writes your name or has an angel. I'm not sure exactly. The Bible doesn't state who keeps the records, but records the name in the book of life. And when the day of judgment comes, or the rapture, whichever comes first, when the scores are settled, what joy it will be to know everything's okay because my name is in the book. Is yours? Is your name in God's book? And that's what we'll discuss a little bit today from the scripture, from the Word of God. To know that you are redeemed, to know that you have eternal life because your name is in the book. Everybody wants that, but there is a basis for being written down. There's a basis for being written down. Salvation through faith and repentance is the basis for one's name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible talks about genuine salvation as being something that we can know for sure. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." And there are plenty of people in this world who imagine that you've got to wait and find out to see how it all shakes out and see if you're actually going to get to heaven or not. There are actually religious leaders and organizations that scoff at the idea that you can actually know. But the Bible says that you can know. And God wants us to be able to know. What a trick to play on someone. You know, for them to live their whole life hoping that everything would turn out all right, and then they come to the door of death, and then they plunge into the lake of fire, into hell, because they were deceived, they were misled. Oh, you just couldn't know for sure. And some people dedicate their whole life to trying to be a godly person, and they don't even realize that that's not what God says it's about. It's not about us trying to be a certain thing. It's not about us committing ourselves to be a certain thing. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be a pastor, to be the pastor of Bible Baptist Church. But I've said this boldly and confidently many times. No church, not even Bible Baptist Church, can get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can save. He's the only one who's died on the cross to pay your sin debt. He's the only one who can make sure your sins are forgiven. But you can know for sure that you're a child of God. You can know that. And your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you can be confident of that fact. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God." The Holy Spirit gives evidence and gives confidence of a person's standing before God. And, of course, the Word of God promises it. And when the Word of God promises it, that can't be disallowed. That can't be checked or you know, disbelieved if a person really holds to the truth of God's Word. Look with me to Matthew chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 is where Jesus Christ is delivering what's been called, and this is the third section of what's been called the Sermon on the Mount. It started in chapter 5. It's chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 7, he talks about salvation. And he says in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is," and that means narrow and restrictive. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's a false path, and it's the popular rather than the godly path. And the Bible says that it's a restrictive way. How is that? Is it because a person's got to measure up to a certain performance level in order to be able to get in? No, it's because you have to believe a certain way. I remember years ago in my youth seeing a gospel tract that we had in our tract rack, and I carried some with me on occasion, called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And yes, it is a simple plan, but it's very restrictive in the sense that a person has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I know there are lots of philosophies out there, and like, for example, we're out there on the wheel, and there are lots of spokes that go into the wheel, to the hub, and we all have that. We have heaven as our goal, which is at the hub. And so whichever way you take is fine, as long as you pursue that and get there eventually. Well, that's utterly false. It's a big lie. There aren't many ways to get to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only way of salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ is the only way. You won't get to heaven because you were baptized as a baby. You won't get to heaven because of that. You won't get to heaven because you took Holy Communion, or because you tried to be a good person, or because you did the best you could and you were sincere. History books are full of stories and anecdotal experiences of people who were very sincere about something, but they were completely wrong. They were sincere. They believed that jetliner would carry them safely to that other country they were headed to, and it went down. They were sincere, but they were wrong. Sincerity is not a substitute for truth. And just because a person believes something sincerely doesn't mean that they're right. They could be dead wrong, and I mean literally dead wrong. And that's true of the Word of God. The Bible tells us what the truth is. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. He was talking to his Father in heaven. Thy word is truth. The Word of God is truth. And Christ is the communication of truth. He is the living word. The Bible we have in our hands is the written word of God. But it's just as true as Christ is. And he verified the truth that we find there. And that's very restrictive. Some people don't like that Bible Christianity, that gospel preaching, because it's so narrow. It's not politically correct. It's not so inclusive that it accepts everybody. Well, you know what? God doesn't accept everybody. God accepts people who believe him and take him at his word and commit themselves to and submit themselves to him. He doesn't accept people who reject him and reject truth as a result of that. He rejects them. And that's what this wide gate that leads to destruction is all about. Many people go down that super highway to hell because they're saying, oh, I think I can do this. I think my way is just as good. And this is what I've always been taught. This is what I've always believed. Okay. But is that what the Bible says? Is that what God's word says? Is that what God said about it? And if that's not what God said, if that's contrary to what God said about it, you know what? That's wrong. That's wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. And if we disagree with God about it, we are just wrong. We're wrong. And if somebody here says, oh, I believe I can just do my best and God will accept that, you're wrong, friend. That's contrary to what the Bible says. Oh, I think if I just sincerely, I believe in God, that's kind of a general blanket statement, and most everybody believes in God, they might call him the force, you know, or they might call him something else. A lot of people believe in the God of pantheism, that God is in all things. That's another false view. Oh, I believe in God, and that's supposed to be the answer to all things. No, not unless you believe in God, that he is a triune God, that he has a son who's also God. His name is Jesus Christ, and he died to pay your sin debt, and you have to put your faith and trust in him. Just believing in God is not nearly enough. That's a starting point. That's all it is, just a starting point. Oh, I have this, and there are lots of alibis that people use. Oh, I'm a good person. I think that'll be fine. I'm a good person. Do you know you are dead wrong about that? There aren't any good people in the world. There are only sinners in this world. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a person who doesn't violate God's laws on purpose. And so we're all in that same boat. We need a salvation that we cannot provide for ourselves. And just believing in God and trying to be a good person and being sincere and doing what your church says to do is not nearly sufficient. It's not nearly enough. You've got to submit to God instead. and submit to God's truth instead if you ever expect to stand before God. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because the Bible says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Very few, relatively few, go that way of life. Very few. This whole business that, oh, basically everybody's going to heaven except really, really bad people like Adolf Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer and Osama bin Laden and mass murderers and other types of people, you know. Those are the only people that really end up going to hell, because we're all good people, so we're all going to heaven. That's exactly opposite of what Jesus Christ himself said. So who's right? Who's right about that? Are you right about it? And you can contradict the very Son of God. He said just the opposite. He said very few, relatively few people get to heaven, because it's a narrow and restrictive path. How so? You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that you're a sinner and be willing to repent of your sins. That's yield to the Lord and submit to him and say, it doesn't matter, I'm done. I'm done. In order to get saved. Believing the right things doesn't change a thing. The devils also believe and tremble, James 2 says, but they're not saved. Have you committed your life? Have you submitted to the truth? That's repentance. Yielding, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm done. I'm done. I had a man tell me when I preached that message. I preached a message about repentance and how this is becoming a lost doctrine in our culture today. I preached to a house full of preachers. And one young man came up to me afterwards, a young man who had been a preacher, who realized he was lost, and he said, that's exactly what I did. I got to the place where I said, God, I'm done. I'm just done. I'm through fighting this thing. I'm through trying to convince myself of anything. I just submit to Christ. And he said, I got saved. Praise the Lord. Everybody has to come to the Lord the same way. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done. And I've been, you know, I first got saved when I was 16 years old, and that's been over 50 years ago. If the Spirit of God showed me that I wasn't saved, that I was lost, you know what, I'd have to come to the Lord the same way. I'd have to come with faith and repentance. It doesn't matter that I've been pastoring this church for over 32 years. That doesn't matter a bit. Doesn't matter, almost 32 years, I should say. That doesn't matter at all. If the Spirit of God showed me I was lost, I'd need to get saved the same way everybody else has to get saved. I'm a sinner. I'm bound for hell. I have to repent. I have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody does. We all have to come to the Lord the same way. And Jesus said, that's very restrictive. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Very few there be that find it. Let's read on. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, he said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And some people get all bent out of shape about, oh, you're judging. And Jesus said, judge not. Sadly, that's the only verse in the Bible some people know, where Jesus said, judge not. They don't even know where it's found. They just know that is he said that. Well, what is he saying here? He's saying, you don't have the right to stand in judgment, to declare judgment on people, but I'm calling you to be a fruit inspector. What does that mean? You can tell what kind of tree it is based on the fruit that it produces. You can tell what kind of, read those verses again, verse 15 to 20 if you need to. You can tell what kind of a tree it is based on the fruit that it produces. If you're walking through an orchard and you see a tree laden with lemons, you know, oh, that's a lemon tree. Same thing is true of any fruit. You can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it bears. And Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And we see a false path in the verses that we've read already and talked about. And there's also a false plant that's rotten rather than pure. It bears bad fruit. It bears evil fruit, corrupt fruit. And it's because it's not a good tree. It's a corrupt tree. That's the kind of fruit that it bears. If you find yourself, listen, if you find yourself going out and wanting to live immorally, I got to get the girl, you know. If you find yourself naturally using vulgar, foul, anti-God language, if you find yourself gravitating towards the bars and the taverns and you want to be with that crowd, you should consider the likelihood that you are not a child of God. You are not saved. You're lost. Your name's not written in the book of life. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. A tree is known by the fruit that it produces. That's what he's saying. And if your tree produces vile fruit, well then how can you say I'm a Christian? How can you say I'm a saved person? I love the Lord. I'm following God. You're not. If you live that kind of life, be honest with yourself. You're not saved by doing good things. Oh, I just need to quit doing those things. No, you got it turned around. You don't do good works to get salvation. You surrender to the Lord in salvation, then he produces the good works, and your life will start to clean up because the Spirit of God now resides in you, and he's made you into a good tree. You don't change the fruit on the tree and expect the tree to change its character and nature. That's not the way it works. You let the Lord grow the tree, and then it will produce the kind of fruit that is good and profitable and beneficial. Well, further on in the passage of Scripture, we see a false profession. We've looked at a false path and a false plant. Here's a false profession in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And this is a little bit harder to deal with and process, because here are people who seem to be doing good things. They seem to be serving the Lord, but Jesus said, I don't know you. And in the day of judgment, he'll say, depart from me, you're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you, even though they seem to be doing the right things. There are a lot of lost people who are intent on doing the right things, because that's where they find respectability. That's where they find the fulfillment of what they consider to be their character. I can discipline myself to do the right things. See, this proves that I'm a Christian. It doesn't prove any such thing. It doesn't prove any such thing. It may prove you're a very disciplined person. It may prove that you have a strong character. It may prove you got a very strong mind. But these are people who have a false profession, and Jesus says to those people, yeah, you've been doing all these things in my name, but I don't even know you. I don't even know you. Depart from me into judgment, because I don't know you. Isn't that a tragedy? People who are intent on wanting to do the right things, but they're lost. A false profession. And then we see a false platform there in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here's a false platform. Sand rather than the rock. And one's life is not on the rock, Christ Jesus. One's life is built on sand, which is not a good foundation anywhere. That's not a good foundation anywhere. It'll wash away. That house will fall. That house will fail. A false foundation, a false platform. a false profession, a false plant, a false path. True salvation, heartfelt repentance, and genuine faith in Jesus Christ gives whoever that heavenly scribe is. Is it an angel? I don't know. Give that heavenly scribe permission to write that person's name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at Luke chapter 15. This is a powerful portion of Scripture. In Luke chapter 15, we see what are called three lost things parables. Parables of lost things. And in verse 3, he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And the Bible says the same thing about the lost coin that's found. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then the next parable is the lost son. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, called the prodigal son, there in Luke 15. But in these two parables, the Bible says there's rejoicing among the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents. And how do they know? How do they know that that sinner has repented? Maybe it's because they can look over the shoulder of the heavenly scribe who's writing that person's name in the book of life. And so they rejoice. If the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents, should not people who know and love Christ rejoice over a sinner who repents? Yes, that's cause for a great rejoicing. And everybody who comes to the conclusion they're not saved always thinks, oh, what will people think? What will people think of me? You know what? If they really matter, if they're God's children, they'll rejoice. They'll be so glad that you got saved. They'll rejoice just like the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. And isn't that notable? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but have you repented? That's the thing that makes all the difference. A lot of people believe, the James 2 says, the devils also believe and they tremble. But I said at the beginning, they're not saved people. They're not saved beings. It's believing and repenting that makes all the difference. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Often the only way to bring a person to repentance, for the stubborn will to be open, for the heart to be humbled, for that stubborn will to be broken, is the love and mercy of God that brings a person to repentance. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, don't you even know that it's the long-suffering of God? Don't you even know that it's the goodness of God that brings a person to repentance? It's the goodness of God that brings a person to the point where they will repent. And we can be so contrary, and we can be so flippant, and we can be so disrespectful to the God of heaven who gave his son, who sacrificed his son on Calvary's cross, so that you and I could be forgiven, friend. We don't even realize that it's the goodness of God that even allows us to repent. God has been so good. What a good God he is. What a merciful God he is. That allows sinners to be forgiven. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Timothy about how I was a blasphemer, I was injurious, I cursed God, I did damage, I did injury to his children, to his people. But God somehow still reached out to me in mercy so that I could get saved. That was the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. He said, I was a blasphemer. I injured the people of God. I was a wicked, wicked person. And then God saved me.
Because of God's goodness, because he was willing to listen to God. He was willing to submit when God called his name, when God spoke to him. He was willing to submit. And I think the angels of heaven rejoiced when his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Over one sinner that repenteth, the Bible says. I imagine in heaven that there are many occupations. There are people who are praisers. There are people who are messengers. There are people who are singers. There are people who are servers. There are people who are musicians. There are people who are symphony conductors and choir directors. And I believe there must be a heavenly scribe there as well. Somebody who keeps the book. Who at God's instruction writes the name of the person who comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And the question is your name written down there? Another one just got saved, and heaven rings with praise and rejoicing over that one who turned to Jesus Christ in salvation. So there will be a basis for being written down, and there is a blessing in being written down, but there will be finally banishment for those who are not written down. Remember in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And some people say, "Oh, I know the Lord." A better question, a better approach is, "Does he know me?" He knows his own. Are you one of his own? And where will you spend eternity when you leave this life? Not if you leave this life, but when you leave this life. We're all terminal. Oh, I just got word from the doctor that I have a terminal illness. You know what? We're all terminal. Whether you have a diagnosed illness that will take your life or not, you're going to die one day. And where will you spend eternity? And do you know the Lord? Is your name written in his book so that he can take you to heaven? Had the angels rejoiced over the day that you repented and were saved by the grace of God and your name was written down? Or are you still lost? Are you still one of those of whom he will say one day, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never even knew you. I've never known you." Has he ever known you? If he ever did, he still does. That's the blessing. Does the Lord know you? Does he know you as his child? Now go to Revelation 21, 27 one more time. This is very critically important to all of us. I haven't talked to too many people who really understand what hell and the lake of fire are all about. Hell is just a temporary holding place until death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 21, 8 says, which is the second death. Eternal, final separation from God. No hope for anybody who goes to the lake of fire. I've never heard anybody who really understood what hell and the lake of fire are about to intelligently say, "Oh yeah, I want to go there. I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are." What a stupid statement. Excuse me, that's just dumb. Don't you know the Bible says it's a place of darkness and blackness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? And there aren't any friends in hell. That's a foolish excuse that people make for not wanting to consider eternal questions. Nobody who's informed, nobody who has any sense would say, "I want to go to hell." Everybody says, "Oh, I hope I go to heaven one day." Do you know the Bible guarantees that certain people will go to heaven? Those who are saved, those whose names are in the book of life. Otherwise, they have no guarantee and they won't be there one day unless their name is in that book. Revelation 21, 27, we read it at the beginning of this message. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." In other words, there won't be any sin in heaven. There won't be any sin in heaven. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it doesn't mean that saved people are sinless, but it means in heaven they will be. Because saved people, when they die or when they're raptured, leave behind their old human sin nature. And only the spirit, soul and spirit, go to heaven. The part of their being that's eternal will be preserved and conserved. So saved people won't have their sin nature in heaven anymore. And God can take them there because they won't take sin with them. Are your sins all under the blood? Are your sins forgiven? And if you're still carrying them on your soul, you can't go to heaven. Because no sin gets in heaven. You can't go there. Unless your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is it? You can be sure that it is. You can know for sure that heaven is your home. You can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you are one of His. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Not just one in purpose, but one in actually in essence. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is one with the Father in essence. That's what the Bible teaches the Trinity is. God the Spirit is in that number as well. But He said, "I give them eternal life and they'll never perish if they're really my sheep." They have eternal life. They have forgiveness of sins. They have salvation. Their name is in the Book of Life. Is yours? It can be. If you'll submit to Christ, if you'll believe on Him and repent. And as it were, just say, "I'm done. I yield. I submit. I believe on Jesus Christ, and I repent, I yield to Him. My sin, my desires, my focus, my ambitions, those don't matter. I submit it all to Christ." Have you done that? Have you given Him the privilege? You hold in your hands the privilege of letting the Lord run your life. You can retain that yourself. And run it yourself and mess it up, by the way. You have that right. And sadly, people make that decision every day. But it's a bad decision. It's a bad decision. Submit. "I'm done, Lord. I yield. I yield. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that there would be folks today who would realize the dire danger of their present condition. Father, nobody wants to hear the Lord say one day, "I don't know you. Depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you." But He'll say that to countless souls who thought they could do their own thing and do it their own way, who didn't ever submit to Christ and have their name written in the Book of Life. Help people today to seek the Lord while they have opportunity. Opportunity will be gone one day. We don't know when. One day it'll be gone. It'll be too late. And Father, I pray that it won't be too late for anybody in this room. That folks will be willing to submit to Christ and say, "I'm done. I give up. I yield. I believe on Jesus Christ and I submit to Him in salvation. Accomplish your purpose in hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name I pray.